in the inclement weather yesterday to get the spring cleanup mostly done, I guess. Encouraged me. I wouldn't have got out there. But all right, we're shift gears here for a minute. Doctrine of salvation. So point first page here. Since it's so easy to slip out of fellowship, check yourself, rebound, can't remember what you did or said inappropriately on break, rebound it in general. All right, preliminary considerations regard to phase one salvation. The author of the book of Jude, in this little short letter, was planning to do one thing and wound up doing another. This book came into existence. Jude 3, that's the book right before the book of Revelation. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. This is the body of truth. A synonym for Bible doctrine is the faith. It's the body of truth because it's a good synonym, because faith is how we appropriate spiritual information. We hear it, we understand it, and if we exercise faith towards it, we're basically agreeing, concurring, saying, I believe that. Appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's the canon of Scripture, the books in the Bible. He was going to write about the common salvation. All mankind stands in need of salvation due to the fall of Adam. This is the background to the necessity for salvation. I mean, it's the immediate background as far as humans are concerned. So that's Adam's original sin put us in this mess we're in. One man did what he did, and it drug all the rest of us down. This is actually fair because we're a member of the human race, and we inherit Adam's legacy, good and bad. Now, explaining this briefly, because I don't have time for all, I got to move through this. 5:12 of Romans, therefore, just as through one man, that's one person, one individual, sin, the sin nature, and its manifestations, entered into the world, and death through sin. What's that explain? It's not talking about physical death, so you need a pastor teacher to explain to you. This is not physical death. This is spiritual death. When Adam sinned, he was rendered spiritually dead. He was cut off from fellowship with God. He was spiritually dead and immediately in jeopardy of the second death. See doctrine of deaths, plural. And death through sin. Adam passes down to his progeny the genetically corrupt old sin nature. The newborn comes into the world with a sin nature and is rendered spiritually dead. More on that. The baby didn't do anything but be born and is spiritually dead. It's a judgment. Yes, God gives a soul, but the baby does not have a relationship with God. She is cut off from God. And so death, spiritual death is how we came into the world. We came into the world, and spiritual death prevails until such time as it may be canceled through belief in Christ. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. This is a passive sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. They did not sin in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Adam volitionally disobeyed God, sinned, and fell, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam's a type of Christ. His action led to something. Christ's action led to something. Paul has difficult theology. You've got to work at it. But the free gift, that salvation is a gift, it's a free gift, no strings attached, is not like the transgression. For by the transgression, Adam's original sin, which was what? Eating of that fruit of the forbidden tree. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. In other words, he all brought us all into spiritual death. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression. I know this is redundant, but it emphasizes it, resulting in condemnation. The condemnation is death, spiritual. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. The transgressions of the collective humanity, resulting in justification for those, of course, who believe, which he gets into that. Justification is the reversal of the spiritual death factor that we are born under. For if by the transgression of the one, death spread through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Notice the repetition here. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ bearing sins on the cross, that's what that's behind that, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. See, changes the vocabulary, but the same theme pervades. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The many refer to those who opt to believe in Christ. They're the many. Adam's sin put everybody in the same boat. Christ's act opens the door so anyone can come and have this curse of spiritual death negated. The law came so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, sin abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Adam's original sin is imputed to his progeny. What that means is a sin you didn't commit is charged to your account. It's an accounting term. It's charged to your account because, though you didn't do anything, you walk into this world, born into this world, with a sin nature. And God must judge all sin and sinful conditions at some point. So that's a judgment that falls on all of us at birth. We come into the world spiritually dead and through no personal sin. This is before the child ever commits its first sin. It doesn't have to commit a first sin for this. In other words, you're in possession of it. And being in possession puts you in a bad way. So, Adam's original sin is imputed to his progeny. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Moving on. While man is born physically alive, he is born spiritually dead, cut off from God, enslaved to the indwelling sin nature of Adam, the old sin nature. Ephesians, I'm not going to look it up all these, I'm just... relating this to the congregation of the Ephesians who were Christians, obviously, he references their pre-salvation days before they became believers. For each one of us here, there was a time in our life before we were saved, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So spiritual death is just, that's the way it is, in which you formerly walked. This means manner of life. According to the course of this world, you fed off of the cosmos, and your sin nature, like the cosmos, feeds off of it. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is a term referring exclusively to unbelievers, because unbelievers haven't even obeyed at the basic level, which is faith in Christ. Among them, we too, Paul includes himself in this, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. All right? And et cetera. Okay. Having a sin nature leads to the commission of personal sins, which formed a barrier between God and man's perfect righteousness. Christ removed the barrier. His work on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead, same theme as in Ephesians, when you were dead in your transgressions, you're spiritually dead and you're cranking out transgressions, a synonym for sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. What? This is the non-isolation of the STA, without going into all the detail. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. We were pardoned for all this stuff. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the cross was the place where this, and Paul's picturesque language here. Man is completely incapable of redeeming himself. Many think otherwise, but I will just go to 1 Peter for one citation. You can look up the rest of them on your own time. Man cannot save himself, contrary to religions that try to teach the opposite. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing is always the key, right? What you know is what you are. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold. You can't buy salvation in that way. From your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, Christ. All right. Therefore, God initiated His plan to do for man what man could not do for himself. And that is to set up a plan whereby man could escape this horrible situation that he was born into, and not by his own choice. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is the standard. Through faith, that saving faith in the object Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, good deeds, so that no one may boast. If you could be saved by your own good deeds, then you could boast. You could brag about it. But since it's strictly related to what Christ did and faith in Him, then there's no boasting. There's no ground of boasting. He did all the work. We accept it. God's attribute of love explains why He provided a grace solution to man's fallen and sinful condition. Since God is love, He had to act. But He had to act responsibly, justly and righteously. He had to provide something that satisfied His righteousness and justice. Yes, His love is there, but it cannot override His righteousness and justice at any time. like a lot of people's love, override their character. And of course, everyone's familiar with John 3:16, more or less. Although you occasionally run into people who've never heard any of these things. I don't know how you get it through this country and not, but they manage to. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world indicates collective humanity, regardless, that he gave his only begotten. Never did like that translation. It's uniquely begotten. We're children of God. We're begotten of God. So only begotten. Anyway, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So John 3:16 establishes this clearly. The attribute of love. And these other scriptures reaffirm that. So love is involved. Love, God found a way to provide. Yes, his love extended to all humanity, as no one was left out of the provision of salvation, in the sense that their sins were judged on the cross. And it's a point I've made over and over again. People aren't in hell because of their sins. That's the common thought out there among the religious world. Oh, you're going to go to hell for that. They're not in hell for their sins. They're in hell because they didn't believe in Christ, if that's where they end up. See? So this is a gift. All you got to do is receive it. And of course, I'm speaking to those of you who have received it in your history. You're a believer. This is to review it for you, so you, as a believer, have confidence in this and have a background and some understanding as to the why and wherefore of all this. So in order to redeem the human race, the fallen race, God sent into the world a Savior to be a substitute and sacrifice for sin. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement. This is kind of a phraseology that Paul liked to use at certain times. It is a trustworthy statement. In other words, something you can put complete trust in. Deserving full acceptance. Do you fully accept this? That Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. First John 4:9-10. That's such an excellent one on the subject. All right, 1 John 3:4. We've got a couple of verses here. Get them right here in a minute. Sorry. 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The unbelieving world does not recognize this. They don't recognize it as such. Oh, they're religious, they're this. They don't recognize us for what we are. Okay. And 4:10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be this propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. The mechanics of that, of course, is Christ bearing sins on the cross. I didn't read, okay, sorry. Okay, that's fine. In order to redeem the fallen race, 9 and 10, moving on. This perfect man, being actual flesh and blood, had to be without sin. He could not have any sin charged to his account, and had to be willing to die, and that he was. He was without sin because you will note that he was not born into the world like the rest of us, technically, absolutely. His humanity was provided in a supernatural way and a natural way. If that makes any sense, it should. Because Mary, his mother, was impregnated supernaturally and not the usual way. Galatians 4:4. So when the fullness of time came, there's a right time for everything to happen. God sent forth his Son, the incarnation, the God-man principle, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. He's a natural born son of God. We are adopted children. We're not natural born children. We're adopted. But we have the same rights as a natural born child of God. Kind of interesting. See doctrine of adoption. That's the exact terminology. As today, in the ancient world, you could adopt children. They took your name and they came into your family. So we are children of God by a different route, a different way than he obviously was. If Adam hadn't fallen, everybody born would be natural children of God. But that didn't happen. It's going to happen someday in the new earth. See the doctrine of the eternal state. Doctrine of the eternal state. We're going to have humanity like it would have been had Adam not pulled that stunt in the garden. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die in our place so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law was, and we're talking about the law of Moses, which defines sin and sinful behavior. The curse of the law is this: keep it perfectly and you can get eternal life. Well, we're already shot in the foot being born. So, but that's Paul's argument, that's the curse. The curse demands perfection or else. Well, we can't produce perfection. And that's not doable. It's impossible. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is do all these things or else. You offend in one area, you're guilty of all. It's real strict. No wiggle room. Having become a curse for us, 3 hours on the cross, he became a curse. He was under a curse. Understand that he was under God's wrath, not for anything he personally did, obviously, but for what he was suffering for. He became a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. All right, now. Only Jesus Christ could keep the law. And we're talking about his humanity, his deity. It's not no contest. Deity is never going to sin. Deity can't sin, period, however you want to express it. But his humanity could have sinned. There's a separate doctrine on this. He was tempted. Otherwise, temptation means nothing. Only Jesus Christ could keep the law and be so qualified to bear the judgment for our sins in his own body on the cross. He had to, as it were, do the right thing all the time, every time, in every situation, mentally and otherwise. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, people say they have trouble accepting certain things in the Bible. This is a big one. A one man could live among us and never, never, never commit a sin, and we probably can't even get off this property without sinning. Without something. Just a mental attitude. Say something stupid, think something wrong, let your sin nature kick up. This is what's so phenomenal about the plan of God. That's why we have rebound, and we can cover our tracks on all this. Let me see here. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's a little clearer, I think, for this purpose here. good practice. Find your way around in the Bible. So, well, by the time I find it, you've already read it. All right, well, hang in there. How about this verse? Let's identify who the he's are here in the hymns. He, that's the Father, made him, Christ, that's his humanity, who knew no sin. He knew what sin was, but he never knew the experience of committing one of them. To be sin on our behalf, that's called substitution. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. More on that later. This he accomplished some 1980 years ago. I guess when I wrote that, it was 1980. Not 1980, but 1980. I figured out if the rapture occurs in 2021, the church age will have extended from 33 AD to 1988 years, which divides perfectly by 7. This he accomplished some 1980 years ago, providing a once for all time sacrifice for sins. It doesn't need to be repeated. It was perfectly accomplished then. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. Notice again the emphasis on the right time. God has the right time for pulling off everything in his plan. All these events. And Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for deliverance, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. That's us. That's people in Maranatha Church. They're gung-ho about getting out of here and getting on with the rapture. Not just because of how bad things are around us, but just because of all the reasons associated with exiting in good order. That's the key. The message of salvation is the gospel, which means good news. Euangelia, the EU part of the Greek word is good, and the other part is message. Like someone said, I just got good news. Well, that's the Greek word. We bring it into English, and it's gospel. It is the gospel, which means good news. Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would I want to be ashamed of the gospel? Why would you want to be ashamed of any true doctrine? Because the world doesn't like it and people ridicule it or whatever? No. They're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of the truth. Do not be ashamed of the truth on which your faith is built. And here, in this regard, with regard to the gospel. Imagine you go out into the Roman world and you're telling everybody that a crucified man, crucified by Roman authority, is the Savior. Oh, that's just stupid. Well, you got to get the whole story. God raised him up from the dead. The mind of the people in the Roman Empire, they talked about the word Savior was in their vocabulary. Somebody deliver somebody from something. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Another way of saying it, there's no racial restrictions here. Nor cultural. It's just whoever believes. This power is activated, and the benefits of salvation became yours the moment you first believed. The message of salvation is the gospel. Again, Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Those who believe in him possess forgiveness. That's the first thing. A sinner, whatever their history up to that point, those sins are all forgiven in God's eyes. He's not holding any of those against the person. No matter how bad they are, how many they are. They are not held. God is not looking at them through that lens. They're forgiven. You know what forgiveness means, don't you? It's forgiven. Move on. So all the sins of a person's past up to the point, and we're looking at it from the standpoint of God. People may not forgive you. They often don't. But that's not the point. God forgives. The worst culprit, we've heard stories of some really bad people, even by society standards, who might have believed in under life imprisonment for some ghastly crimes. And I'm talking about mass murderers and stuff. He became a believer in prison. They see that one guy back in the 70s, Son of Sam, who heard voices and everything. He's going around killing all these women in New York. He walks around, they see he's the nicest guy, has a Bible in his hand, talks to people about the Lord. He's in prison. So all those ghastly murders that he committed, forgiven. All forgiven. 100%. He's still paying a price to the, and will till death or the rapture. I've always said, there's going to be some very shocking people in heaven. Hey, get a load of this over here. You really will. There will be some that no surprise. And some, your jaw, if you could, in your resurrection body, will drop. Because all you have to do is believe in Christ at a point in time. No matter however bad you were before, how bad you were after, irrelevant. There's some really bad people in the Bible that are believers. Really bad ones. Really corrupt ones. And we've seen them around here too, in our history. In various ways and shapes and sizes. It's just the sin nature. They're running with it. That's all. So those who believe in him possess forgiveness and they possess eternal life. We'll stop right here and let everybody get where they need to get, and we will observe the Lord's table as is our custom.